Good afternoon, everyone. I'm wearing my glasses today. I've had a little eye infection going around just after the feast. We thought we had dodged the bullet because most of the week went by, and then we were down in Galveston on the beach last weekend, and the day I got there, my eye started turning red, and then I woke up the next morning, it was full of stuff, and I thought, uh-oh. So I kind of quarantined myself in one spot down there, and was trying not to spread it to anybody, and then I left and it seemed like everything was good, and then this morning Jarek woke up and he had it, so hopefully it stops with him and doesn't continue to spread. It's not fun at all, but I've been wearing my glasses instead of contacts, and I've been realizing that my prescription's kind of old, so you guys are all fuzzy right now a little bit. I'll just pretend you're smiling. This actually kind of fits in with what I want to talk about today, which is I want to ask, have you ever been disappointed or discouraged? I'm sure that the answer for all of us is yes. Last weekend, we were down at the beach, and the weather was beautiful, and the beach was nice. It wasn't crowded, and I was stuck on the couch reading a book with pink eye. That was a little disappointing. I would have rather been playing in the water and going around and having fun, but I was sick, so that was kind of disappointed. But we can be disappointed with a lot of things. We can be disappointed with circumstances like that or with events. We can be disappointed with behavior of other people. A lot of times we are probably disappointed with ourselves. All of those things can cause us to be disappointed and can lead to us getting discouraged. And it's something that, you know, we all face at one time or another. But I want to look at that a little bit today. And I want to consider it in the context of being Christians. We know that we're told to rejoice always. Christ talked about how our joy should be full. And we know that we're told we can work and learn to be content in any situation. But we also read where disappointments are going to come, where things are going to happen that we wish wouldn't have happened. So how do we get through that so that throughout our life, our joy is full and we are content and we're able to rejoice overall in all these situations? Dealing with disappointments, it's a skill and it's something that we can build. It can be difficult to build, but it's certainly part of developing emotional maturity and developing Christian character. So it's something that's very important to work on. And, you know, if you felt like this, if I felt like this, we're not alone. We can read through a lot of examples in the Bible and see that basically all of the great men in the Bible have disappointments that are recorded for us to look at. So, you know, just because something's happened and you've been disappointed or discouraged or things haven't gone perfectly every minute of every day of your life, it doesn't mean that you're alone and you're a failure. We can read and see this happening with the men in the Bible as well. I actually want to start off with a couple of examples. There are dozens of them that you could go to, but I just want to look at two. The first one is over in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. This one deals with Moses. We know the story of Moses. He was saved from being put to death when Pharaoh had ordered that all of the Hebrew babies should be killed, and he was raised in Pharaoh's household and basically raised as a prince of Egypt. And then eventually he fled and left Egypt after having killed an Egyptian, and he was kind of out in exile and away from Egypt, no longer prince of Egypt, and also not with his countrymen, with the Hebrews. And then he receives this calling from God, and he has a lot of trepidation about it, you could say. He's not sure about it, but then he realizes that he's got to go do this and go back to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And at some point through that, he probably accepted it and realized, you know, okay, this is what God wants me to do. And he was probably ready, raring to go, went back, goes in and talks to Pharaoh, and who knows what he was expecting, but probably once he had convinced himself and he believed that God was asking him to do this, he probably thought, this is going to work out, this is going to happen. Otherwise, why would he have gone back and done it? And then we get to Exodus 5, and we see what happens here when he goes and confronts Pharaoh. We're just going to quickly read through the whole chapter here in Exodus chapter 5. So Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." So they go in and they just boldly tell Pharaoh, let the Israelites go. God wants them to go worship him. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So Pharaoh, of course, he denies the request, and that probably was not too unexpected. Verse 3, and they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, why do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale or the quota of the bricks which they did make before you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. So Pharaoh's response was not just to say no, but he said no, and obviously these Hebrew people don't have enough to do, and they've got all this idle time, and they're coming up with this plan to go worship in the wilderness, so let's give them more work. Let's not give them the supplies they need to do their work. Now they've got to go gather the straw and make just as much brick as they did before. Verse 10, and the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go you, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? So now, physical abuse starts. Things are just getting worse and worse and worse. Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, why deal you thus with your servants? There is no straw given unto your servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. And then Pharaoh replied to them, and he said, you are idle. You are idle, therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case after it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. So then they go and talk to Moses and Aaron. They met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor or our scent to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. The response from Pharaoh was no. He made life hard for the Israelites, and now even the Israelites that Moses is trying to help, he's trying to save and bring them out of Egypt, they came and they said, you know, what are you doing? I guess that's a little bit of foreshadowing for what Moses had to deal with for 40 years in the wilderness. They were constantly asking him that. What are you doing? Why are you messing with this situation that we have? And so in verse 22 and 23, we see Moses' attitude here and his response. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, why have you so evil entreated this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. And so Moses, he feels like this has failed. I went and I did what you said, and I wasn't sure about in the first place, and then look at what happens. It just, things got worse. And now all the Israelites hate me too, and you know, nobody likes me, nothing's going right, what's going on? So Moses was definitely disappointed and a little discouraged. Of course, you know that as things progressed, it was all according to the plan that God had laid out to really humble the Egyptians and to bring the Israelites out with a high hand and with a lot of spoils from Egypt. And, you know, they did make their way out. But this was, you know, Moses who was humble, who had amazing faith. And yet there are other situations that if you read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy where he was disappointed and discouraged, but he didn't give up. He kept going and he performed the task that was laid out before him. Another one of the great men of the Bible is David. We're going through Psalms in the Bible studies. And there are a number of Psalms where David is just crying out to God and asking for help. I want to read Psalms 120. Psalms 120. Psalm 120 and verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto you, or what shall be done unto you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul has long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And you can go through and you can read each of those things and put it together with David's life, and you'll see that he was a wanderer for many, many years. He was fleeing from Saul. He didn't really have a home. He lived in various places, in caves and in tents. He had Saul and the armies of Israel chasing after him. He had enemies from the nations around Israel, and people who were speaking evil of him, people who were lying to him, people who were trying to turn him in. And, you know, he says, in my distress, and he says, woe is me, in verse 5. And down in verse 7, he says, you know, I just want peace, but everyone around me is after me, is trying to fight me. And so David also had a lot of disappointments and a lot of discouragement, but just like Moses, he stuck in there, and he worked through it all and continued to stay close to God and overcome it, and, you know, is qualified for one of the highest leadership positions in the kingdom of God. So having disappointments, it's natural, it's normal, it's something that will happen. What's important is how we react and how we behave when those kinds of situations come on us. So I want to just go through a few points here, a few things that when we start to feel disappointment or discouragement, some things that we can do to help us get through it and to help prevent it from turning into depression and despondency and hopelessness. Don't give up hope when you're digging out those thistles. We always have to maintain that hope. We always have to continue to fight to hold on to that so we don't get to a point where it feels hopeless and we reach kind of a depressed level of despondency. So let's turn back to Psalms 40. You can see the first thing that we can focus on when situations like this come on us. And sometimes it's outside of our control. Sometimes we cause it. Sometimes it's a little of both. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 11. This is another time when David is speaking. Psalm 40, verse 11. Withhold not you your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. That's a lot of evils. There's so many things going wrong that David can't even count them all. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. Another translation says that they're piled up so high he can't see out. So he's completely surrounded by these evils that he can't count. His mistakes are piled up so high he can't see a way out. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. He's, you know, really, he's upset in this situation. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to maintain our relationship with God. That's what David is asking here. He's going to God and he's asking God to not withhold his mercy and for God to deliver him. That's the source of true help. It's the first place we should turn. When we start to feel like this, when it seems like things aren't going our way, things are not going right, that's where we need to go and we need to look to for strength from the very beginning. That's the first source and really the true source of help. And David knew that. And you can read through Psalms and you can see prayer after prayer where that's what he did. When things were not going his way, he went and he prayed about it. And you can read his life story and Samuel and Chronicles, and you can see the same thing. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul is writing to Timothy here. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he tells Timothy, he says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, and he's telling Timothy to stir it up, to exercise it, to make sure that it's active and that he's encouraging it. And then in verse 7, he talks about what that Spirit does. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So power, love, a sound mind. Those should be attributes and characteristics that we can display and that we can exhibit if we have the Holy Spirit and if we're stirring it up. Those are also attributes and characteristics that can help us when we are having problems in our life, when there are trials or disappointments that we're trying to deal with. The Holy Spirit enables us to have peace of mind, to still be able to show love towards others, to be able to do all of those things no matter what situation we're in. We have to have that sound mind, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. And we stir it up the same way that we work on our relationship with God, which is daily prayer, daily Bible study, fasting. Sometimes when things get really rough, it pushes us to do those more, but sometimes when things get really rough, it can be overwhelming. We can get so overwhelmed that we let down and that we just kind of give up and we don't even have the energy to do the basics of prayer and Bible study that we should be doing. So maintaining our relationship with God, because He's the source of help, and because the Holy Spirit is what will enable us to have a sound mind, that's the first key, the first thing that we should work on when these kinds of situations come up. Let's turn over to James chapter 5. Let's see the second one here. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James 5 verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So that's the time frame when you can stop being patient. Once Christ has returned, that's what James says here. Be patient all the way until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And if you go back and you look at the lives of the prophets and you look at Jeremiah's life, for instance, there were a lot of things that they went through, a lot of affliction, and definitely required endurance and patience. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So when we're in these situations, one of the things that we just have to consciously decide to do is to endure, to not give up. And that can be really tough. Sometimes that's what you feel like doing. You feel like quitting and giving up and saying, this is too hard, this is not worth it, and it's too much effort, and I just don't want to deal with it anymore. But when you do that, when you stop fighting and stop pushing and you lose hope, then it's basically all over at that point. It takes work and it takes endurance and patience the whole way. And if you look through history and you look at the things that have happened with our country or with other countries, you look at leaders who have led nations through war and through crises, one of the things that they all had in common was this desire and this tenacity to not give up. A great example, of course, is Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill, he had a lot of setbacks and disappointments in his life before he was the prime minister that led Britain through World War II. He had been thrown out of a variety of offices and a variety of positions in the Army and the Navy, and had had a lot of setbacks in his personal life. And, you know, what would have happened in Britain if he had just given up and said, you know, I'm not going to deal with trying to be a leader in this country anymore. They don't like me. It's not going to work. And he just kind of retired and went off and lived his life out just writing history books. What would have happened in the UK? Who knows? I mean, maybe someone else would have stepped up, but he was certainly one of the great leaders in World War II. And he persevered and he stuck with it and he encouraged the entire nation to do the same. And they held Hitler and the Nazis at bay until the US and other allies were able to build up their army and build up the support nationally to get involved in the war and go and fight against the Nazis. So you can't give up. You can't just let it go. Another story from the Bible, of course, is the story of Joseph. And you think about Joseph's life, where he started out and he's growing up and he's got this big family. He has a lot of brothers. And what do those brothers do? They throw him in a pit. They sell him as a slave. They fake his death. He's then, you know, a servant in this house where he's falsely accused by the owner's wife and then put in prison. And yet at some point, this is when Joseph is a young man, when he is a teenager and in his 20s. At some point, you know, you'd think that he would just say, okay, I quit. This is too hard. I don't really want to do it anymore. But he continued to stay close to God. He was obviously close to God because God worked through him and God helped him interpret these dreams and come up with a plan for managing the famine that was going to hit Egypt and showed him what was going to happen. And because he didn't quit, he was able to save many, many people from that famine, including his own family. And so that was a great story of perseverance and endurance through all of these disappointments. How disappointing would it be to have your brothers, your own family, throw you in a pit and sell you as a slave? And he didn't let that just ruin his life and send him down a path where he was an unproductive individual for the rest of his life. He didn't give up. He had to decide at some point that he was going to continue to live and continue to try to push through all of these things and make the best out of it. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 7. Stephen is speaking here in Acts chapter 7, and he mentions Joseph in verse 9, Acts 7 verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. If you read through the story of Joseph, you'll see that phrase, God was with him, or God was with Joseph, a couple of times after different things happened, after he was put into prison, but God was with him. And so, you know, Joseph maintained that relationship with God, and God was with him because of that, and that was key to him getting through all of that. Verse 10, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So one of the key things is just deciding not to give up. And that can be plenty difficult all on its own, but that's a very important part of getting through disappointment and discouragement. It's just making the decision from the beginning that no matter how tough this gets, I'm going to stick with it and I'm not going to quit. Let's turn back to Romans now. One of the things that can help us do that and help us not quit, help us to be able to get through the trial, whatever it may be, is if we keep things in perspective and we look at the long-term view. When things are falling apart and it seems like everything is going wrong, it's like David described it over in Psalm where he said they were piled up so high that he couldn't see out. And, you know, you don't know what's on the other side of that pile. Maybe great things, but you can't see them because of all of these problems that have come and fallen all over you, and so you can't see the long-term view, you can't keep it in perspective. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. Paul is speaking here. He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It's the same glory, the same level of existence as Christ has. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul certainly was speaking from experience when he talked about the sufferings of this present time. He's another person who had a lot of trials and a lot of sufferings and a lot of setbacks, but he was able to put them in perspective and he was able to say, you know, this doesn't even compare with the potential that's out there if I can get through these and stick with it and keep moving forward. That has to be real to us, though, or it's not going to be motivating. We heard about that at the feast. Understanding breeds motivation. And so we should study that and we should think about that and understand what is really out there over the long-term view. And then it'll be real to us. It'll be something that will help us keep the problems that come along in this life in perspective. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So Christ suffered, but he was glorified. He was able to keep it in perspective. He knew that he was going to suffer an incredible physical beating and death that was painful and basically as bad as it could be, but he knew what was on the other side of that, and that is why he was able to say, not my will, but your will be done. And so You know, it's something where we can rejoice and we can have joy because we know what's coming on the other side of that. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So we have to keep them in perspective and look at the long-term view. Look at one more verse, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is Luke's account of the prophecy from Matthew 24. We won't read the whole thing, just read a couple of parts of it. Luke chapter 21 and verse 7. Luke 21 verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go you not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in different places, famines and pestilences, fearful sights, great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So there were not a lot of happy occurrences there in what he just laid out. Drop down to verse 17, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And then down in verse 19, in your patience possess you your souls. So he's giving them some things that are really not that pleasant, and he's telling them this is what's going to happen. But it's interesting if we drop over to verse 28, his kind of summary of this. Luke 21, verse 28 says, And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. So when we see these things happening, instead of dropping our heads and being dejected and feeling like everything is falling apart, we know that this is something that has to happen on the way to Christ's return. And Christ says that when these things begin to come to pass, we should look up, lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. And, you know, that can be very hard to do when we are having personal trials, but even then we can also look up and lift up our heads because we can know that if we get through it, you know, it's getting us another step closer to our individual personal redemption. So keeping things in perspective, looking at the long-term view, it's very important, very key, so that we don't feel like David described, where we're buried, we can't see a way out, and it feels like this is the only thing that's happening in the world, and there's no way that we're going to get through it. We have to look up and break that cycle and be able to put it into perspective. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5 now. One of the things that we can do when we're disappointed, rather than just letting it get us down, we can try to look at it constructively. We can look at it and we can say, what lessons can I learn from this? You know, why did it happen? What caused it? Is it something I did? Is it something that somebody else did? Is there something that I can learn just by getting through this? And if we can look at it constructively like that, then sometimes we can see a benefit. We can kind of understand how Paul and Peter talked about having joy even in trials. We're able to learn and grow through them, then that's something that we can appreciate. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul starts out by talking about peace and rejoicing. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. Trials and tests, they build patience. Verse 4, and patience, experience, or character, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So we see peace and we see rejoicing, and Paul says that we can even glory in tribulations, because at the end of the day, what that's doing is it's building character. If we don't give up, if we get through it, then, you know, it's going to build character. It's like the old saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I don't know that's necessarily true in all situations, but it does apply in some cases. What we can do is we can look and we can see, how can we learn from this and how can we come out of this stronger instead of, you know, just giving up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul is talking here about some of the individuals and groups of people in the Old Testament who ended up having a lot of trouble. And, you know, in a lot of cases, it was because of sin. It was because of things that they were doing that they shouldn't have been doing. But in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So we can learn from those trials that they went through. We can look at it and we can see why they happened and what caused them. But you could also apply 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 to your own life. You can say, you know, these things happened to me for an example. You know, this thing happened for my own admonition so that I could learn from it. When God allows a trial to come on us, it's not just because he gets a kick out of it. It's so that we can learn, we can build character, he can test us and understand exactly what we're made of. And so that verse there that Paul is speaking of about the Israelites and others, it can apply to our own lives as well. And we can look at it like that and realize that there can be something beneficial that comes out of these trials. So examine it and determine what we can learn from it, the lessons that we can take and we can use to help develop character. The last one that I want to talk about, the last kind of tool for getting through disappointments, is one that I think is actually maybe the most actionable, the one that you can go and you can do and you can just push yourself to do it. And it can be hard, but it's something that's very concrete and can also have a really big impact on your attitude. And that's to focus on others. When we have something that's going wrong, it can be a situation where we are driven inward and we start to think about ourselves and we start to have a lot of selfish feelings, a lot of self-pity. David said, "Woe is me," over in Psalm 120. And, you know, we feel like that. But if you read the story of David, he didn't just kind of wallow in that self-pity. He would then move on and work his way through whatever situation with God's help. And so it's important to not get into that kind of a scenario where it's just all about me and, oh, you know, how horrible things are going and I don't deserve this and, you know, why aren't people fixing this for me? And one of the best ways to do that is to focus on others, to go out and proactively live the give way of life. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 9. These chapters here contain some of Christ's final words before he was crucified. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love." I think it's interesting to think about that. He's saying, follow my example of love. And you read through these final chapters here before he's crucified, and what he's doing is he's giving to the disciples encouragement and wisdom and instructions. And meanwhile, he knows what's about to happen. So it's something where he knows what's about to happen, but he's not sitting there talking about it and saying, oh, this is going to be so horrible, and why don't you guys wait on me hand and foot because it's my last meal. He doesn't do that. He's sitting here and he's encouraging them, and he's talking to them about how to have peace and how to have love. And it's really an incredible example of him focusing on others when he's facing a severe trial, the most severe trial. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So that's what he's thinking about. He knows he's about to be crucified, but he's thinking about how can he help them maintain joy and have joy, you know, what he can do for them. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we should follow that example and love people the same way. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So when we're in a situation where we're very disappointed and discouraged, we can either drown in our own sorrows and just sit there and feel sorry for ourselves, or we can put that effort into something constructive. And one of the best ways to do that is to go figure out what we can do for someone else. Can we go try to encourage someone else? It can be hard to get the motivation to do that. But if you do it, and if you kind of get that started, you'll see that it actually helps you feel a lot better. It will help you get through it, and it will help you feel a lot better, even though, you know, you're out there trying to do something for someone else. You could call someone, write someone, do something nice for someone, whatever it might be. You could wash some dishes. Even little things like that can go and help you to break that cycle. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, we read these scriptures fairly regularly, and we think about humility, and we think about giving. But it's also interesting to read them and to think about them in the context of applying them in a situation where you're discouraged and trying to move the focus away from your own problems. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or on his own interests, but every man also on the things of others. And when we start feeling really disappointed and really discouraged, if we look at it objectively, a lot of times we're not doing that, what it says in verse 3 and verse 4. But a lot of times we are thinking mostly about our own things and our own situation, and we're getting bogged down in that and not thinking about others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So it does actually take humility in this situation to kind of put your problems aside and realize that there are other people out there, and a lot of times they're going through trials as well. There are things that are causing problems for them, and maybe you can help them and, you know, give to them instead of just worrying about what's going on with your life. And when you do that, it helps you feel better, and a lot of times you'll find that someone out there will reciprocate, and you'll get encouragement and strength and help from other people coming back, and it can help you as you work your way through it. So trying to focus on others, trying to give and think about others can really help when we are trying to work through a situation and a trial, because it keeps us from getting too self-focused. So those are a few points that can maybe help us when we're having something that is really getting us down, something that we're having a hard time dealing with. Disappointments are tough, but they are a part of life. They'll come. I guarantee it. It's a prediction that I feel pretty confident making. But still, they don't have to derail us. They don't have to throw us off track. Just like we read about Moses and David earlier, everyone else, you go through the Bible and you can pick any character that you want. Paul and Peter, we read about them. You can read about the kings. You can read about Hezekiah. You can read about Abraham. You can go through and you'll find some situation where they face something like that too. And they all suffered disappointment and discouragement, but the ones that stuck with it and that are going to be in the kingdom, they all persevered and they endured and they made their way through it. So just like those people, just like those great men and women of the Bible, we can persevere and we can endure. And if we do that, then that will lead to success and the endeavor that we're ultimately trying to accomplish, which is making it into the kingdom of God with holy, righteous character.